We're indeed thankful for your presence here this Lord's Day, especially those who are visiting with us. We want you to know that we do count you as honored guests. We're glad and grateful you've come our way, and we pray that we can be an encouragement to you. We want you to know that you encourage us by your presence and by your interest in spiritual matters. We began a series of lessons that we spoke of beginning last Lord's Day about the truth. And we talked about how important the truth is, and it's only the truth that can set us free. And we realized that freedom is something that is important to us. Whether that freedom is something that is a physical type of freedom that we enjoy, we realized that there's a cost for that freedom, and that's why today, it's Veterans Day, and people are honored for those who participated in making that sacrifice and cost. And it's the same way in regard to spiritual freedom, freedom from our sins, in regard to the truth, that we have to realize we need to obey the truth, we need to love the truth, we need to strive to teach the truth to others, but we need to realize that that can come with a cost. Look in Psalm 119 at verse 30, and the psalmist says, "I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me." And hopefully today, as God's people, we've chosen the way of truth also. If not, we hope you will choose that way of truth, because we serve a God of truth. But it's up to us to decide if we will follow that truth, if we will acknowledge that truth, if we will teach that truth, if we will obey that truth in our lives. And we need to understand in these decisions in regard to truth, just as in regard to physical freedom, spiritual freedom, by acknowledging the truth, can come with great cost and sacrifice. And that's what the purpose of this lesson is today. I don't want you to think that, oh, I can be a Christian, I can love the truth, I can follow the truth, I can strive to teach the truth, and I'm never going to have any problems in my life because that's the choice that I've made. Because there's always a cost in regard to truth. And that's what we want to look at today. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn over to the Gospel of Mark. And look there in Mark, the 16th chapter. And we're going to see about the truth. The disciples of Christ, the apostles of Christ, were given the Great Commission here in Mark's account. It says, "He said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be damned," will be condemned. The apostles were willing to listen to that commandment given to them in regard to going out and preaching the gospel, preaching the truth. But what we need to realize is that their preaching of this gospel, their preaching of this truth, it was not something that did not cost them. There was great sacrifice linked to the preaching and the teaching of truth. And we can see how seriously the apostles took this charge to go into all the world to preach the gospel. The gospel, we realize, is the good news that even though men are sinners and we deserve to die in our sin, we do not have to die in our sin. God devised a plan to redeem us, and in that plan, he sent his Son from heaven, and he came and lived a perfect life and went to the cross and shed his blood so we can have the forgiveness of our sins. And he was put to death, but death couldn't hold him because he was without sin. He was raised, and he sits at the right hand of God at this day. In other words, Jesus had to pay a cost in regard to this truth of the gospel being made available to each and every one of us. We want to specifically look over in the book of Acts this morning and look at the cost of truth that the apostles went through as the Lord's church was established. And I want to turn first to Acts chapter 3. and give you a little background. We're going to be looking at the situation about the lame man who was healed. And note what states here in regard to that. In Acts 3, verse 1 says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for him for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he immediately took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them." So this takes place shortly after the establishment of the church there on Pentecost. And what we want to see is this situation where the apostles healed this lame man, and they immediately began to be questioned about this, about how this took place. And that's what we want to look at. Look in Acts, the fourth chapter, and look there at verse 7 through 10. And this is after they have been brought before the priests, the Sadducees, and all those who wanted to question them. And it says there in verse 7, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Now, they had a choice right then whether to tell the truth or whether to make something up, to tell something that was false, to tell a lie. Listen to their bold answer. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole.'" When asked about the lame man who was healed, what did they do? They boldly proclaimed the truth. Do we ever have opportunities in our lives to boldly proclaim the truth, but instead of doing that, we back down, we cower down in the presence of people? They did not. They did not. Look in verses 17 through 20. And so this council, they come to a decision. It says in verse 15, the council conferred among themselves. Then in verse 17 says, "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, and from now on that they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" See, even when they were commanded to not teach anymore in the name of Jesus, they did not comply. They boldly spoke the truth. Now let's turn over to Acts, the fifth chapter. Acts chapter 5. Let's note verse 20, that they were following the instructions that they had received from God through an angel. In Acts 5:20, it says, "But or verse 19, but at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. In other words, God's word of truth. That's what we looked at last week, right? That word of truth. That's what needs to be taught. That's what needs to be obeyed. That's what needs to be proclaimed. Now, let's drop down and let's look at verses 28 and 29. It says, when they were brought again before the council, it says, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They were arrested again. And again, they were questioned. And again, they boldly spoke the truth that we must obey God rather than men. Well, what did this bold proclamation of truth, what was the consequences of that? Because what I do not want us to think is that we can boldly proclaim the truth in this evil world that we live in and not face opposition. We might not face opposition to the degree that they faced, but we will face opposition. Look in verses 40 through 42. It says, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they let them go. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So what did the proclamation of truth get them? They got a beating. They were beaten because they boldly proclaimed the truth. Now, we might not receive a physical beating today for boldly proclaiming the truth, but you need to understand you're going to face opposition if you boldly proclaim the truth. In other words, it's going to cost us something, and we're going to have to be strong in regard to their faith. Now, notice this beating did not deter their love that they had for the truth, because it says they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Just because they suffered some affliction did not deter them from being lovers of the truth, being those who would proclaim the truth and teach the truth. Now, we realize that, you know, according to secular history, most of the apostles lost their lives because of the truth and their stance to defend the truth and to proclaim the gospel. It is the truth that gives us the courage to continue even when there are consequences. It's the truth that gives us the courage to continue to fight the good fight of faith. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Shortly before he is to be executed by the Roman government, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only. Now note this, that reward isn't just for Paul, not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. How's the only way we're going to love the appearing of Christ? If we love the truth, if we don't love the truth, we're not going to love the period of Christ, because we're going to lose our soul. But if we love the truth, then we're going to love the appearing of Christ. And we need to be understanding the fact that we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. We need to fight this good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. But we do not need to think that we can participate in this spiritual battle and it's not going to cost us anything. This nation is free. We're able to assemble here today. We're able to worship God, but did that freedom cost nothing? You know, the old expression is freedom isn't free. Someone died for you and me. That's true. That's true physically. That's true spiritually. So we need to have this understanding in regard to that. Let's look at another example. Let's look at the cost of the blind man in regard to social acceptance. And this might be more in line with the type of persecution we would receive. We're probably not going to be beaten, you know, and instructed not to speak in the name of Jesus, but we could be making choices in regard to truth and the expression of that truth that could cost us not being socially acceptable among men today. And that was the case in that day and time. Turn over to the Gospel of John. And specifically, let's look in John, the 9th chapter. And we want to look at the example of the blind man who was healed by Jesus. Look at John 9 and beginning in verse 6. And we're talking about in context there, verse 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. That's the one that we're speaking of. A man who was blind from his birth, and Jesus heals him. And so we're going to notice what happens when this man is interrogated, not once, not twice, but three times by the Judaizing teachers of that day and time. Look in verse 6, beginning. It says, "And when he had said these things," this is speaking of Jesus, "he spit on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated sense. So he went and washed and came back seeing." Okay, so his physical sight has been restored. He obeyed. His physical sight was restored because he obeyed the instructions of Jesus. It says, "Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind." In other words, he has some people who are his neighbors, who are his acquaintance, and they know, hey, that was the man that was born blind. He used to sit here and beg. He says, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" And some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." So he affirms that he was the one who was born blind. "Therefore they said to him, 'Well, how were your eyes opened?'" Now here, see, he did not have to relay the truth of the matter, but he does. He boldly proclaims the truth. "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." How was he healed? He displayed faith. He obeyed the instructions that Jesus gave him in regard to his physical sight being restored. It says, "And then they said to him, 'Where is he?' And he said, 'I do not know.'" So the blind man was healed by Jesus. When asked how his eyes were opened, what did he say? He told him the truth. Now we're going to find out a little bit more about this story of when this healing of the blind man is taking place. We're going to see, as we read a little further in just a moment, that it's taking place on the Sabbath, and that's going to create a great controversy. But the blind man was being asked, and he boldly says, how his eyes were opened, he told the truth. Begin there in verse 13, and let's continue reading. It says, "They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, 'He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see.' Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a great division among them. And when they said to the blind man again, 'What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?' And he said, 'He's a prophet.'" He displays faith. that this one who gave me instructions, I follow them, and I am healed, I can see, and he thinks he is indeed a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. So they now begin to question, well, no, you probably really weren't blind, so that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had his sight received. Of course, we're going to see he displays faith. But what do the parents say when they are asked about this situation? But continue reading with me, verses 19 through 23. And they ask them, the parents, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So when his parents were asked about the situation, were they willing to display faith? No, they were not. They feared the Jews. And what I want us to understand is, oftentimes, we do not display faith when we have the opportunity. It's not because we fear the Jews, it's just because we fear the people that we're around. We fear the company of our associates. We fear what they might think about us. See, we don't need to have that type of fear. We need to realize that we need to boldly stand for the truth. Continue on there, verse 24, and let's look down through verse 33. It says, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. So they've already come to a conclusion about what the truth is. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. So he takes a stand for Jesus. You see, brethren, what are we going to have to do in regard to the truth? At some point in our life, if we are Christians, if we're being faithful to God, we're going to have to take a stand for the truth. We're going to take a stand for Christ. That's what we are going to have to do also. It says, and then they said to him again, what did he do to you? And how did he open your eyes? Now, this is the third time they've asked this question. Do you get the idea? What are they trying to do by asking it over and over and over? What are they giving him an opportunity to do? They're giving him an opportunity to deviate from the truth, to change his story, to realize, hey, if I don't change my story, there's going to be some consequences here. But he was not willing to do that. And he answered them and said, I told you already, you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And the man answered and said to them, now this is a pretty bold statement. Why this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and a doer of his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened up the eyes of one who was born blind. He takes a stand for Jesus. He displays his faith. He remains steadfast, clinging and standing for the truth. See, the truth will not change. The truth doesn't change. See, if we change our story every time someone asks us a question, then that becomes difficult for us to remember what we said, right? But if we just always speak the truth, truth isn't difficult. Is it difficult to remember? And that's what was taking place here. What did the blind man's stand for truth cost him? See, a stand for truth is not without a cost. Look in verse 34. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. And see, we just read that and we don't think anything about that. But to be cast out of the synagogue of the Jews in that day and time, to be cast out, it was to be not only religiously rejected, but to be socially rejected. They had nothing to do with you. Yet he was willing to pay that price for truth. Remember, that was a price his parents were not willing to pay. Yet he was willing to pay the price for truth. His stand for truth cost him something. And brethren, if we stand for truth today, it will cost us something also. It might just cost us social acceptance. It might not cost us a physical beating, but it will cost us something if we stand fast for the truth. Not always the easy choice to make. Not always the easy thing to do. Well, we also want to note that in the scriptures that a stand for truth costs many their freedom and their lives. If we go over to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we can see that those that were gathered there on Pentecost, it says that, and those that gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them. We can see also in Acts 4 and verse 4 that the church was experiencing growth. In Acts 4 and verse 4, it said, you think it uses the figure of 5,000. Yes, it says, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So we have 3,000 that believed and were baptized on Pentecost by Acts 4:4. There's 5,000. In Acts 5 and verse 14, Acts 5 and verse 14, it says, "And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." A number's not given there, but it says there's increase. A multitude of believers, men and women. So the number is increasing. The church is in the process of experiencing growth. Why? The truth's being taught. And it's not just being taught by the apostles. It's being taught by others, as we're going to look at in just a moment, when the persecution arose, that people went everywhere doing what? Preaching and teaching the word. Preaching and teaching the truth. So the church was in the process of growing. Well, what did that happen? Did everyone like the account of Jesus? Did everyone like the account of his death, of his burial, and his resurrection? No, there were many that were in opposition to that account being proclaimed. And we see opposition to that account in Acts the 7th chapter when we look at the example of Stephen. And let's begin there in verse 51, and I'm going to read down through verse 60. It says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom now you have become the betrayers and murderers, who received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart and gnashed at him with their teeth." Did they like the message that was true, that Stephen proclaimed. They did not. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then they cried out with loud voices, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said that, he fell asleep. Stephen is the first martyr. Why? Because he had the courage and the boldness to preach the truth of the gospel to the Jews. He preached it to some people who did not want to hear it. Why did this persecution arise against Christians? Because it was through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. The truth was spreading. Christianity was spreading. Look in Acts, the 22nd chapter, and verse 4, and we can see an example of the opposition of Saul. There he says, "I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women." So this persecution arose. It arises against those who are teaching the truth. It says, "At that time, great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem." Why? Why did this great persecution arise against the church at Jerusalem? Because the truth was being preached. People were believing it, receiving it. They were multiplying. The Jews said, "Look, all these people, they're going to oppose us. They're going to take our position. They're going to take our place. We're not going to be elevated in the eyes of men because people are elevating Christ." So they saw this as a threat. Posed a threat to the religious hierarchy of that day, because these Christians, these disciples, were living and teaching the truth. And the Jews, such as Saul and many others, were vehemently opposing the truth. Look at another example where truth cost someone their life. Turn over to Matthew, the 14th chapter. Matthew, the 14th chapter. And look there at verses 1 through 4. And we have the example of John the Baptist. It says, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" He told him the truth. He told him, "You're living in adultery, living in sexual immorality." And people don't like to hear that, do they? No, they do not like to hear that. So what was the result? John the Baptist not only lost his freedom, he lost his head due to the power of truth when it's declared. When he said, "It's not lawful for thee to have her." John fearlessly spoke the truth. When we see the Jews, and we see the Jews' opposition to Jesus, we see that the Jews were plotting and wanted to take opportunity of a time to kill Jesus. Why? Turn over to John the 8th chapter and look at verse 40. And here Jesus confronts the Jews. He says, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." They were saying that Abraham was their father. Abraham was their father. But Jesus was telling him, "You seek to kill me, and you seek to do it just because I've told you the truth. I've come to fulfill the promise of Abraham, that through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed." That's the truth. And the people were rejecting. Jesus was subjected by the Jews to a mock trial by the Romans. Jesus was spat upon. He was beaten. They placed a scarlet robe on him. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They smote him with a rod. They mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. And then they subjected the sinless Son of God to death. Not just any death, but death by crucifixion. Death on the cross. Why did all this happen to Jesus? Because he told them the truth. Because he spoke the truth. There is a cost, and there is a sacrifice that has to be paid for truth. Jesus paid it all. We sing a song, "All to Him I Owe." Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus made the sacrifice so we can be set free of our sins by the truth. You'll know the truth will set you free. But we need to understand, when we obey that truth, it's not going to be without cost. Is it going to cost us something? Yes. Is it worth what it will cost? Yes, it is. Because only that truth can set us free. Are you rendering obedience to the truth in your life each and every day? If we are, we need to be praying for God to have the courage to speak boldly, to proclaim the truth, and then when that truth costs us something, to not to be surprised, not to be shocked that there's a sacrifice we have to make because we follow the truth, because we love the truth. But it will well be worth it, because that truth is that which sets us free from sin. Have you been set free from your sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to obey his command and repent of your sin, to turn from sin and to turn to him, to confess your faith in him before men, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Be baptized into Christ. And then to be raised from that baptism, to walk in newness of life, to walk according to the truth. And a lot of people get easily discouraged because they think it's going, well, now that I'm a Christian, now that I got my sins washed away, everything's going to be fine. I'm not going to have any problems in my life. No, there's a cost for following and obeying the truth. We need to realize that. If you need the prayers of the brethren, any way we can aid you or assist you, make that need known while we stand, while we sing.